Tonight will be our third study in the book of Ephesians. And we will read Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to all the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, by which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now tonight, we will be examining these verses. And throughout these verses, throughout this first chapter of the book of Ephesians, it's very clear that all three members of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, are all mentioned throughout this chapter. They are all distinct. And the doctrine of the Trinity is that there is one God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And yet, each member of the Godhead is distinct. And each member of the Godhead, according to this chapter, has a distinct role in salvation. Notice how God the Father is the author of all spiritual blessings. God the Son is the foundation for all spiritual blessings, and God the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of all spiritual blessings. Follow along with me. Notice God the Father is the author of all spiritual blessings. Throughout these verses, notice verse 3, the emphasis on the distinct role of God the Father being the author of all spiritual blessings. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Verse 4, just as he chose us, speaking of God the Father. Verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons. Verse 6, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things. And verse 11, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So the verses, the emphasis in the verses that we just referred to, we see the distinct role of God the Father in salvation. Now follow and look at the emphasis throughout these verses on the fact that Jesus Christ, God the Son, is the foundation for all spiritual blessings. Throughout this chapter, you're going to see over and over the phrase used, in Him. Follow along. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him. Verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. Verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Verse 10. He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. In Him. In Him. Notice verse 10 ends with the two words, in Him, and verse 11 begins with the two words, in Him. It repeats its the double emphasis. Verse 11, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance. Verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ. Verse 13, in Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed. So throughout all these verses, you see the constant repeated emphasis that Jesus Christ, God the Son, is the foundation for all spiritual blessings. All our spiritual blessings are as a result of our association and union with Christ. It is because of Christ. Christ is the foundation and the reason for our spiritual blessings. But also, God the Holy Spirit is mentioned as having a distinct role in salvation in this very chapter. Notice verse 13. So God the Father is the author of all spiritual blessings. God the Son is the foundation for all spiritual blessings. And notice verses 13 and 14. God the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of all spiritual blessings. Verse 13, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now, Lord willing, in our next three studies, we will be examining each role of the Godhead in salvation pertaining to spiritual blessings. And tonight, our emphasis will be on God the Father being the author of all spiritual blessings. Lord willing, in 2 weeks, we will examine Christ, God the Son, being the foundation for all spiritual blessings. And then 2 weeks later, we will examine God the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of spiritual blessings. But tonight, our emphasis will be focusing on God the Father, who is the author, the originator of all spiritual blessings. Notice verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Now, the apostle begins with the two words, blessed be. And by those two words, that means we are to follow Paul's example. Paul is giving praise and adoration and glory and gratitude to God the Father because of what God the Father has done. He cries out, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." It is a term of affection, of worship, of adoration. It is also used in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." So Paul's purpose throughout this chapter, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, as we examined the glory of his grace, as we read all these verses over and over, Paul is consumed with the glory of God, that God is given all of the glory and all of the credit for salvation, because salvation is all of God, completely 100% of God. Man takes no part in salvation. Man is not deserving of anything. God, salvation is 100% of God, and that is why Paul starts off with this term, "Blessed be." He gives adoration to God. He gives honor to God. He's grateful to God for what God has done for him and for all of his people. He says, "Blessed be." And then this term, "Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ," and the fact that God is the author of all spiritual blessings is, of course, not only taught throughout Ephesians chapter 1, but throughout all of the Bible, and the distinct role of each member of the Trinity is taught throughout all of the Bible. Now, we want to just examine just a few other texts to see the distinct role that God the Father has in salvation as being the author of all spiritual blessings. Notice the emphasis on the distinct role of God the Father in Romans chapter 8. Please turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It is important that we understand the doctrine of the Trinity, that we understand that each member of the Godhead is God, and each member of the Godhead has a distinct role, and the Scripture draws emphasis to each distinct role. Now, Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30, notice the emphasis that is given to the role of God the Father. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to the purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." So who is it that justifies? It is God the Father. Who is it that predestined and called? It is God the Father. God the Father foreknew, he predestined, he called, he justified, and he glorified. In 1 Peter 1, verse 2, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father." Now, the word foreknowledge is used in 1 Peter 1, 2. It is used in Romans 8, 29. And we're going to examine that word in a few moments. That was a crucial word in understanding the sovereign prerogative of God. God foreknew. So we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, the Word of God says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Now, God the Father always chooses in Christ. We are elect in Christ. We were chosen in Christ because of the purpose of God, not according to works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So God the Father is the one who predestined. He is the one who decreed. He is the one who has decreed everyone who would go to heaven, as well as everyone who would go to hell, ultimately is because of the sovereignty of God. God the Father has decreed the eternal destinies of all of mankind. Now, the question is, why has God the Father decreed? Why has God the Father predestined? Why has he been the author of all spiritual blessings? Why is he the author? We go back to Ephesians 1. Remember, a couple of weeks ago, we examined the word grace. The word grace is used 11 times throughout this epistle. The Greek word for grace is the Greek word charis, which means favor. It is used 170 times in the New Testament. So when the Word of God speaks of the grace of God, it literally means the favor of God. Grace is a gift. It is not earned. It is not deserved. It is a favor of God, a gift of God to those who deserve the very opposite, to those who deserve hell. Grace has been given. It is a gift. And as we saw a few weeks ago, as we opened up this term throughout Ephesians over and over, if you look throughout the usage of the word grace, it is referred to over and over as a gift. It is stressed that it is not because one deserves it. It is the very opposite, because grace is favor, the favor of God. It is a gift. Now notice verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. That is a key phrase. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. The reason why I emphasize that is because the Arminian view teaches that men, because of good works, because of God foresaw that men would have good works, or that men would be holy. Notice that is the Word of God says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. God did not choose us because we were holy, but that we should be holy. See that? You see, that's very important that you examine that phrase. That is a key phrase. God did not choose us because we were holy. He chose us because that we may be holy. He chose us to the purpose that we should be holy. Not because he foresaw that we would be holy. Good works and holiness are the fruits and effects of salvation, not the causes or conditions of salvation. Good works and holiness are the fruits and the effects of election, and therefore cannot be the causes or conditions of it. We were chosen that we should be holy, and as we know in Romans chapter 9, the emphasis is that the children not being born, having not done anything good or evil, that according to that election might stand. In what we examined just a few minutes ago in 2 Timothy chapter 1, the emphasis is called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. So God decreed because He chose, because He purposed in Himself. And the word foreknew, which is used in Romans 8:29, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined. Now it's very important that we examine what this word foreknew means. The word foreknew means to love, to have an intimate relationship with, to have a close, intimate relationship with. God foreknew, because whom He foreknew, He also predestined. It was because of God's love that made Him predestined, made Him choose. It was His love, His voluntarily love. Now, this term foreknew, just to see the similar word that is used in three other texts to show how the word knew, when used in Scripture, refers to an intimate relationship, a close relationship. Genesis chapter 4, verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again. John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they know me. Matthew 7, verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So the word foreknew is a word that depicts a close, intimate relationship. And so when God, when it says God the Father, according to His foreknowledge, it means according to His love. The love of God, which He had for all of eternity, for all of His elect. Why did God love? Is the question. Well, the question is, and the answer we have is the answer in Scripture, which is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 and verse 9. So God chose because He loved, because He foreknew. It had nothing to do with man's good works or seeing the man would have good works, but rather it was because of God's love, which was because, and notice verse 5, what does it say according to? According to the good pleasure of His will. And then the phrase is used again in verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. Now, the Greek word for good pleasure is eudokia. And what is referred to here, the counsel of His own will, verse 11, the Greek word bole, translated counsel, refers to a purpose, course of action formulated by deliberation of intent. It is used by both Arndt and Gingrich, concur. In the New Testament, it occurs 12 times. Notice verse 11, the word counsel clearly refers to the settled purpose, plan of action, which God formed before the world began. Paul uses the genitive case, the counsel of his will. This indicates that God formulated his plan voluntarily and freely without external constraint. It was his sovereign prerogative. It was because he purposed it in himself according to his good pleasure, according to his sovereign prerogative. His purpose is self-determined, purposed in himself. God acts intentionally and deliberately on purpose. And when God exercises his will, he expresses his sovereign prerogative and inclination toward what gratifies and pleases him according to his good pleasure. It's referred in verse 5, and then it's stated again in verse 9, according to his good pleasure. And that is all we know, according to God's revealed will, why God chose. God chose because of his own good pleasure, his own inclination, his own desire, his own sovereign prerogative, his own right. It was his choice. He purposed it in himself, voluntarily, freely. It had nothing to do with us. It was his choice. It was his decree. It was because he purposed it. And we cannot go no further than what Scripture states. That is the reason why God predestined, because he purposed according to his good pleasure. And therefore, Paul says, blessed be, because Paul did not deserve the grace of God. Paul deserved the opposite. It had nothing to do with Paul. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, because Paul realizes he and all of the people who he's referring to when he uses the word us, every single believer does not deserve anything from God. It is because of God's good pleasure and that alone why he did what he did and why he is the author of all spiritual blessings. And notice it says spiritual blessings. Notice verse 3. It does not say physical blessings. It says spiritual blessings. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Unfortunately, many today preach a gospel referred to as a health and wealth prosperity gospel, promising people that if they become a Christian, they will become financially rich. They will never get sick again. They will never get cancer. They will get this and that. Their life would be a bed of roses. And yet, that is not taught by Scripture. The emphasis is on spiritual blessings. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, not physical blessing. Now, God has given some physical blessings to some. He has given some. There are some of the elect are given good health. There are some are given wealth. But that is not for every single believer. However, every single believer has every spiritual blessing. The spiritual blessings pertain to every believer. So it's not health and wealth and to be trying to encourage people to come to Christ, giving a promise of that one will have a life full of better roses physically, is not what Paul is stating. Paul is writing out of jail. Paul is poor. He is certainly not one who is wealthy. He is in jail. He is in a Roman imprisonment in the year AD 61. He is writing 5 or 6 years before his execution at the hands of Nero. Through much persecution, we must enter the kingdom of God. So the Apostle Paul is struggling and going through great physical pain and physical trial, and yet he is dwelling on the spiritual. And he is praising God for the spiritual blessings. He's not focused on the external. He's not focused on the physical. His physical trials, which are but for a moment, his physical predicament, his physical surrounding, and he's in jail. And he's being beaten. And he has gone through great periods of persecution. And yet the Apostle Paul goes on. He is not discouraged. He is encouraged. Remember, in our first study, we noticed that the books of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon were all written in a 2-year period of time in which the Apostle Paul is writing out of jail. And if you notice in Philippians chapter 1, you'll see how the Apostle Paul goes even on to explain how encouraged he is. And it is amazing when you see how confident and how encouraged the Apostle Paul is. And this is a man who's writing out of jail. His enthusiasm, his energy, because he had faith, because he was not dwelling on the physical, but was dwelling on the spiritual. Notice Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 and following. I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So during this 2-year period of time where Paul's in prison, he writes 4 letters of the New Testament, and Philippians, Ephesians, Philemon, and Colossians. And notice in Philemon's 1 and Ephesians 1, how the Apostle Paul is full of confidence. And that is because he is blessing God for the spiritual blessings. And Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That is why the Apostle Paul could actually motivate the brethren and encourage the brethren and be a positive inspiration, an example to others, even though he himself is the one that's in jail. He is the one who is inspiring others because he is not dwelling on his physical predicament. He's not full of self-pity. He's not blaming God. He's not questioning God. He trusts in the sovereignty of God. He doesn't just believe it in his head. He believes it in his heart. He believes it in the practical application of his daily life. His daily life, whatever God would lead him into, he refuses to complain. Why? Because he saw all that he had in Christ, all that he did not deserve, all that was his because of the mercy and the goodness and the grace, the undeserved merit of God. Paul deserved to be in hell. Who should Paul be complaining? And that is why he is writing out of jail and he's speaking of the spiritual blessings. And he goes on and on throughout this chapter listing spiritual blessings that pertain to the elect, that pertain to every single individual believer. Let me ask you, are you focusing on spiritual blessings? Are you focusing and dwelling on spiritual matters? Or are you dwelling on your physical trials? Are you dwelling on the things which are seen or the things which are not seen? Have you forgotten about spiritual blessings, or have you become so consumed with the trials of our life that we forget about all that we possess in Christ, that we become discouraged because of our physical predicament, our physical trial, which lasts but for a moment, but yet which is working for us far more exceeding? The recipe for not being discouraged is to dwell on the spiritual blessings, not to dwell on the physical trials. We will be discouraged if we look at the things which are seen, if we look at this earth, if we look at ourselves, if we look at our physical trials. And that is going to cause pain if we are focusing on the physical, not the spiritual. Matthew Henry has said, "We should hence learn to mind spiritual and heavenly things as the principal things, spiritual and heavenly blessings as the best blessings, with which we cannot be miserable and without which we cannot but be so." End of quote. You see, without spiritual blessings, then we are miserable. But we who have spiritual blessings have no reason to complain about anything, because the physical trials are nothing. And that is why Paul could go through such great trials, because his emphasis is on dwelling on the spiritual blessings. And he sees all that he has. He's appreciative to God. He is grateful to God. He's praising God. He's giving adoration and glory to God for all of his blessings, the blessings that are listed throughout this chapter, the blessing of election that God chose, him who deserved to be in hell, the blessings of justification, adoption, sanctification, acceptance with God the Father, and the blessing of eternal life. Now notice, there is a key word here that we must not forget, and that is the word every. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. It does not say some spiritual blessings. Now remember, as I said before, God has given some physical blessings to each of his believers. However, every single individual believer has every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing pertains to every single individual believer. Every believer possesses every spiritual blessing. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And if you compare this with Romans chapter 8, verse 32, Romans chapter 8, verse 32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for his all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All spiritual blessings pertain to every individual believer. And Ephesians 1 and Romans 8 are two of the most glorious chapters in all the Bible. And they go on to list Romans 8, Ephesians 1, all of these spiritual blessings, the blessings of justification, of being legally pardoned, legally forgiven in the eyes of God the Father because of God the Son, because of the blood of Jesus Christ that was spilt on Calvary for every sinner who believes. The righteousness of Christ that has been imparted to every believer, where the believer is now accepted. Notice verse 6 of Ephesians 1. We are accepted in the Beloved. Spiritual blessing of being accepted in the Beloved. We are justified. We have been sanctified. We are being set apart. And we have the gift of eternal life. The blessing of eternal life. The blessing of an inheritance. Verses 12 through 14. And that inheritance is described as in 1 Peter chapter 1 as an inheritance that does not fade away. It is eternal. Every believer has eternal life that can never be taken away from him. Every believer has the love of Christ, which can never be taken away from him. Every believer has been accepted and forgiven and has a relationship with God the Father, and the word adoption, that is the blessing of adoption. Notice verses 5 through 7. Adoption, we are sons. We have a relationship. Not only have we been forgiven, not only are we accepted by God the Father, we are actually can approach God the Father not as our judge, but as our Father. We have been adopted into His family. We have the gift of adoption. God has adopted us. We have a relationship, a close, intimate relationship with God as our Father. And we can come to Him with that intimacy. Now, some may be saying, well, I'm not sure if I have every spiritual blessing. Let me say, throughout this chapter, it is clear that the entire emphasis on the apostle is to give all glory to God. All glory goes to God. Man has no right to exalt in himself. All praise goes to God. However, that does not mean that the believer is to humbly say, well, I don't have all of these spiritual blessings. Because the Word of God says every spiritual blessing has been given to us by God. So to say, or to false, in false humility, to say, I do not possess every spiritual blessing. And I'm talking about the elect, the true believer. The true believer says, well, I don't possess every spiritual blessing that's listed here. I'm not sure if I'm really adopted. I'm not sure. I don't have right to possess and to claim all of these spiritual blessings. That is not humility. That is the sin of unbelief. To say, and for God's children, to claim that they are not entitled to what God claims they are, is the sin of unbelief. It is not false humility, because God says He has blessed us. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Therefore, to say, well, I don't have every spiritual blessing, is calling God a liar. It is saying, it is the sin of unbelief. It is saying what God is saying is not true. Every blessing, every spiritual blessing pertains to every believer. That is the Word of God, and we need to embrace that, be grateful to it, and also know that we have a right given to us by God, not because we deserve it, but it was given to us. It was a gift, the gift of adoption. We have been justified. We have peace with God. We have the gift of eternal life. We have been sanctified and are being sanctified. We are accepted. So to say, well, I'm not sure if I'm really accepted, What does verse 6 say? By which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood. It was because of Christ, because of the blood of Christ and the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us. Every believer has been forgiven, has been accepted, has been justified, has been sanctified, and will be glorified, and will have eternal life forever and ever. These are spiritual blessings that God has given to His people that pertain to every single one of His people. I want to quote from one of the Puritans, Thomas Brooks. As many do not realize this beauty that we have been accepted, Thomas Brooks says, and I quote, "God never gave a believer a new heart that he should always lie a bleeding, and that he should always be rent and torn in pieces with discouragements. Believers must repent for their being discouraged by their sins. Their being discouraged by their sins will cost them many a prayer, many a tear, and many a groan, and that because their discouragements under sin flow from ignorance and unbelief. It springs from their ignorance of the richness, freeness, fullness, and everlastingness of God's love, and from their fullness of everlasting of God's love, from their power, glory, and sufficiency of the death and sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, and from their ignorance of the worth, righteousness of Jesus Christ, from the ignorance that between Christ and their precious souls, did precious souls know and believe the truth of these things as they should, they would not sit down dejected and overwhelmed under the sense and operations of sin." End of quote. Beloved, do you really believe, those of you who have trusted in Christ, those of you who are resting in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, resting in the blood and righteousness of Christ, do you realize that you are accepted by God? Do you realize that you have been forgiven by God, the Father, your Father, for every single sin that you have committed and will ever commit? All of the sins, in the book of Micah says, all the sins have been cast to the sea, and I will remember them no more. God does not remember the sins of His people. He forgives them, and their sins I will remember no more. You are accepted, and you are forgiven, and you have been reconciled, and you are now at peace with God. Do you realize that? Do you realize what you possess, the spiritual blessings that you have? It was old Latimer who said, "When sometimes I sit alone and know that God is my God, I can laugh at all my troubles and nothing can daunt me." Why is it that Paul was able to be in jail, able to go through great persecution, eventually be martyred and killed? It was because he was dwelling on all that he had. The Apostle Paul does not despair. He does not get discouraged because he dwells on the things which are not seen. He realizes all that he has that he does not deserve, that is his in Christ because of God, that God the Father has given him every spiritual blessing. He accepts and realizes all of the spiritual blessings that pertain to him, the blessings of justification, adoption, sanctification, eternal life, and acceptance with God. Therefore, he is able to go through that persecution, to be able to go through the trials that we will experience. Are you able to go through the trials? Are you dwelling too much on physical, temporary setbacks? It's for a moment. It may seem like forever. Whatever trial that right now you are going through, the devil and the sin of unbelief inside of you will try to make you think that it's going to last forever. Will try to make it think that it is bigger than it really is. But remember, it is a physical trial. It is a physical affliction. It is temporary. It is for a moment. You have all of the spiritual blessings. Nothing can daunt you. Nothing can shake you. Nothing can take you from the love of God. You have eternal life. It has already been given. In Romans 8:29, we saw in the past tense, he predestined. These he predestined, he called, he also justified, he and glorified. You realize in the eyes of God, your salvation has already been accomplished. He who began the work will complete it. God has loved you before the foundation of the world in Christ. You didn't deserve it. You deserve nothing but hell. And yet you have been given all of the blessings, the blessing of forgiveness of sin, to be able to address God Almighty as your Father is your right and your privilege. Don't let the devil take that away from you. Don't let, and he can't, but don't let the sin of unbelief try to take that away from you. Try to not make you dwell on what you should be dwelling on. And when you're able to dwell on the spiritual blessings, you will be able to experience and face anything that happens. Charles Spurgeon said, "It is a state of folly if thou art a believer in Christ, though the very least and weakest of all believers, thou art a man greatly loved. Believe it, and be not afraid to rejoice in it. Moreover, this assurance of God's love will make us very courageous. Such a man defies sin and death and hell. He will burn for Christ." End of quote. Brethren, we need to be praising God for what we have. When was the last time that we cried out to God, "Blessed be God," and meant it from the heart? When was the last time we gave God the glory that He is due? When was the last time we truly thanked Him for everything that He has given to us, the spiritual blessings? Or is it that we come to Him in prayer, listing all of our physical problems, and forget to show appreciation and gratitude for all that He has given to us, for all of our blessings? Or have we become consumed where we come to Him in prayer complaining, bitter? Are you full of self-pity? Are you angry at God? Are you dwelling on what really matters, the spiritual, not the physical? Nothing could possibly harm the believer. The believer has no reason to be discouraged. However, the unbeliever has a great reason to be discouraged, because the unbeliever has no peace. The unbeliever does not have spiritual blessings. If you notice in verse 7, having made in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3, "And we made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you also once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power
of the air, the Spirit who now works in you, the sons of disobedience, among whom also you once conducted yourselves. Paul speaks in the past tense of the unbeliever. The unbeliever had to be reconciled. The unbeliever needs a mediator. The unbeliever stands before God as his judge. Right now, if you have never turned to Christ, you are under the wrath of God. You are responsible for all of your sins. You have need, a great need, to be reconciled because you have broken the law of God. You are personally responsible for every single sin that you have committed. You need the blood of Christ. You need to be forgiven. You can never, ever possibly be accepted by God without the blood of Christ. You need the blood of Christ. The forgiveness of sins is possible to all those who believe, to all those who turn to Christ. Without the blood of Christ, there is no peace. You are under the wrath of God. You need the propitiation. You need the blood of Christ so that the blood of Christ would pass over the wrath of God for the sins that you have committed and that you are accountable for. Yet right now, today is the day of salvation. The Word of God says, whoever comes to me, I shall never cast out. Forgiveness of sins is a blessing that you can have if you cry out right now, cry out to God, come through and to God the Son, trusting in the blood of Christ and the blood of Christ alone. And by trusting in Christ and looking to Christ and trusting in His blood and crying out for mercy to God, then you can address Him as your Father, because He will accept you. Anyone who comes to Him through God the Son. You need a mediator. You must go to God the Son and Him alone, trusting in nothing less but the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. Is that who you are trusting in? Is that your hope and your prayer? Because without trusting and clinging to Christ, you cannot have peace, but are set apart. But rather those who are turning in Christ, looking to Christ, can be reconciled, can be brought back to God the Father, and be at peace, and can be accepted because of the blood of Christ, which is our only hope. Turn to Him now while there is time. Let us pray. Our Lord, we pray that You would have mercy upon us and forgive us of not seeing the beauty of Your Word, of doubting Your Word, of losing the value of Your Word, of letting us be distracted. Oh Lord, we do not realize what we truly possess. Help us to stop dwelling on our physical trials, but to start praising You for what You have done for us spiritually, for we deserve to be in hell. Lord, we thank You for Your amazing goodness to us, who deserve the very opposite. We praise You for what You have done for us. We are amazed by it. We cannot understand it. We cannot fathom it. But Lord, we praise You for us. Forgive us of the times that forgive us of the times that we have not praised You, that we have not been grateful, but that we have been complaining. Help us to, in the days ahead, that we may desire more and more to dwell on all of the spiritual blessings that You have given to us, that we possess because of You, because of Christ. And Lord, we pray for those who are outside of Christ, for those who are not at peace with You, that they would see how they need the blood of Christ, that they would turn to the only One who can make You forgive them, to through the blood of Christ. Help every unbeliever to trust and to turn to the blood of Jesus Christ, which can only forgive them of their sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.